Okay, Proverbs 15. We left off at question number 65, which we pretty much answered, but there's just a couple more parallel passages I wanted to talk about. The question is, what is said of the prayer of the upright? And the answer is, it's his delight. The prayer of the upright is God's delight. He delights to hear the prayer of the upright. Several of the passages we talked about last week show the opposite is also true, that the prayer of the unrighteous is an abomination to God. He doesn't even hear it. God turns his ear away from hearing the prayer of the unrighteous. It seems illogical that somebody who's unrighteous would be praying. But when you stop and think about it, there's a lot of people who claim to believe in God that don't do his will. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a lot of people who claim to love God but don't keep his commandments. They're just liars. And the Bible calls them that. It is reality that there are unrighteous people who are praying to God and he's not listening. He's not doing what they ask. And there's a reason, because they ask with the wrong motives, and that's what we read about in James. I want to look at James again. Let's go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It's important that we understand that God does hear the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman. The point is, God wants us to be obedient servants. And if we are obedient servants, he will listen to us. We can pray with confidence that he hears our prayers. But while we're in James, jump over to chapter 4 and notice what he says in verse 3. We'll start in verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, the people that ask with the wrong motives are the ones we're talking about, who are unrighteous but praying anyway. You know, God, please give me a Lamborghini or one of those new Mustangs. The Mustang Mach-E. Yes.
Or sometimes it's a prayer of desperation. They've not lived a righteous life and suddenly something bad, you know, either happens or is about to happen and they pray out of desperation, you know, hoping that God will somehow magically intervene and doesn't really work that way.
Right.
You know, sometimes circumstances may cause something to not happen or
yeah.
Whatever, but
in our Bible study on Friday, Claire mentioned this, you know, people who say, God, if there is a God, please hear my prayer. That's not a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is not somebody who says, oh God, if you're there, or if there is a God, please hear my prayer. That's not a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is somebody who believes in God and knows that he's listening. And you can pray with confidence that way. So, yes?
In case anybody says, well, how do I know if I'm righteous? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11.
1 Timothy 6, 11. Would you like me to read it? Okay. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 11, he says, but flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Is your point that you have to pursue it?
And it gives you a hint of what things that might be righteous.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you can't make it up what you want to be righteous.
God determines what's righteous. We're going to get more into that in the next question as well, but yeah, that's it's something that we need to pursue. When he says pursue righteousness, what does it mean to pursue? Chase it. It means catch it. Follow after it.
Follow the path of it. For some people, there has to be a point of when they start to believe. And so if they are starting to try to do these things and pray, but they're not, they haven't become a Christian yet. We have the example of Cornelius, mm-hmm. who was pursuing righteousness, doing righteous things, didn't know all that he needed to know, and so God sent a teacher to so that he could learn what he needed to do to become a Christian. So I think that for some people who maybe haven't been living righteously, maybe a prayer might be their starting point, but it's, they have a lot to learn, probably, if they've not been living a righteous life. So I wouldn't, we're not the judge. God knows whether somebody's heart has changed and they start from that point believing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's for God to judge.
If you'll jump over to Acts chapter 10, which is where you were just referencing the case of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 starts with, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So here we have a Roman soldier. He's not a Jew, but he believes in the God of the Jews. It says, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So he's not a Jew, but he prays to the God of the Jews. And then it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa. Now you know the story, but as you continue on and you go over to chapter, later on in the same chapter, chapter 10, verse 34, when Peter gets to his house, now we know without reading the whole chapter again, that what happened to Peter was he had that vision where he said, no, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. When he gets to Cornelius' house, first thing Peter says is, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Well, this was like a learning process for Peter. Peter, remember during that vision, when he had the vision that said, arise, Peter, kill and eat, and he said, I've never had anything unclean in my mouth. And then the angel said, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. So he's learning. And what he learns when he gets to Cornelius' house is, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So we can say that God doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous, but he hears the prayer of a man who does what is right and believes in it. Yes?
Well, sorry. I don't know what translation it is, and I did not look up the Greek. But Hebrews 11:6 about God. No, it's just drainage. Thank you. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And I think it's the King James Version, but it says diligently seek him.
Yeah.
And if you're diligently seeking him, it seems like you'd be the one that would be praying and asking, teach me.
Right.
And that he would provide someone his providence. He puts people in your way that you get a chance to learn.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a promise. And it's a promise made multiple times that if you seek, you will find. And so that's another thing over in Acts 17 when he's wrapping up his sermon on Mars Hill. Paul says, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." He's talking to a bunch of people who believe in multiple gods. But he's teaching them about the one God who created everything, the only God. And he mentions right there in the sermon that the God who created everything made you that you would seek God. That you would seek God. He expects us to seek God. God who created us expects every man who has ever lived to seek after him. That's what he expects of us. And if you're seeking him, you'll find him. And that's guaranteed. Specifically, Matthew 7, 7, when Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, let me get there so I can quote it exactly. Lynn? Carolyn's got a whole bag of cough drops if you want one.
No, I do.
Oh, you got some too? Okay.
Yes, thank you.
Matthew 7, 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And then, of course, he continues. "So what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" The point is, we need to ask, and God will provide. And the thing about seeking after God, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28. This is David talking to his son, Solomon. And David says in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know that the God of your father, oh, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." That's a pretty profound statement, because he says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. Let you. That means he'll allow you to find him. That means he'll make himself evident. But only if you're seeking him. And then he says, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And the same message really is found in 2 Chronicles 15. If you go to 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. This is when Azariah the prophet is talking to Asa. That's 2 Chronicles 15. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of God came on Azariah the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" There's no misunderstanding what that says. When you are with him, or the Lord is with you when you are with him. What does it mean to be with him? It means to be seeking after him. Where do we find God? Well, we can see the evidence of God all around us. All of creation is the evidence of God. But where do we learn about God? Yeah, Linda's got it right. Pointing at the book. It's in the book. So that's why we know that the promise of God that if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. Well, how do you seek God without putting your nose in the book? You're not really seeking Him unless you're looking into the Bible. A lot of people seek Him in other books, but they're not finding Him in other books. They might think they are, but they're deceived. Because there's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Where do we learn about Jesus? This is the book. So, a little bit of a rabbit hole for for question number 65. What is said of the prayer of the upright? It is his delight. I was ready to move on to 66, unless anybody has some other comments about 65. Go ahead, Linda.
Oh, I thought you had his
I did.
Okay. Go ahead.
No, I've navigated away from it.
You've navigated away from it?
So, back in 2 Chronicles 15, I find it curious the New American Standard, the way it's phrased. I checked the American Standard and the English Standard. So in verse...
Let me get back there.
2.
2 Chronicles 15?
Yeah. The latter half of verse 2.
Yeah.
It says, Jehovah is with you while ye are with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you.
Mm.
But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. The English Standard Version says pretty much the same thing. I'm unclear of where the New American Standard gets the idea that he will let you find him. But an interesting study to see.
I don't see how there's any difference between the way yours reads.
He will be found of you.
Be found, so you'll find him.
Yeah.
If you seek after him, you'll find him.
Yeah.
And this says he'll let you find him.
Yeah, that's my part. This is the American Standard saying it's God's part. And so...
you have to seek him, though.
Yeah, you have to seek him, sure. Anyway, I just found that curious.
Hmm. If you seek him, yours says you'll find him.
Yeah.
And this
says he will be found.
He will be found.
Yeah, it doesn't say he will let you. It just says he will be found. Hmm. King James. But
I like the different version. The one you read just before, the First Chronicles 28:9, where it said he knows the intent of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so... people throw around the word prayer, but God knows whether you're sincere about wanting to seek Him or whether you're just trying to appear so.
Right. So. Interesting. Well, either way, however you want to read it, you're not going to find Him unless you're seeking after Him. And we need to be seeking after God constantly. Did you have something else, Linda?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Psalm 145.
18 and 19. Psalm 145, 18 and 19.
145.
Did I say 145?
I thought you said
145. No, 145. Psalm 145, 18 and 19 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. And the rest of the psalm is good too. The Lord keeps all those who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. What else you got? That's a good one.
Well, I went down the rabbit hole of the fact that the beginning of the verse talks about people who, where am I at? Verse 8.
Mm-hmm. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight.
So the sacrifice of the wicked. So just because you're sacrificing to the Lord doesn't mean that he's accepting what you're offering.
Right.
There are, of course, I've been reading in the things of the Old Testament, and so much of the time he's, you know, saying, you're being punished because you're not doing what you need to be doing. Well, we're sacrificing. Stop it.
Yeah.
Change your heart, you know. And so, if you look at, Jeremiah 6. And the first part, I have listed verse 10, and then I have 19 and 20.
Okay, Jeremiah 6, verse 10 says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it."
19 and 20.
19 and 20. "Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me."
That also goes along with Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31.
Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?"
That by his own authority is what got me.
Yeah. Carolyn and I just finished the reading of Jeremiah last night. And it's not a book with a happy ending. Let's just put it that way. Because all the judgments that are pronounced all the way through the book come to pass at the end of the book when Judah is captured by Babylon. And the king is taken to Babylon and his eyes gouged out. But all those things had been told. This is what's going to happen. Repent, or this is what's going to happen. Repent, or this is what's going to happen. And they didn't. They kept worshiping idol gods and ignoring what God had to say and persecuting his prophets. So, got more?
Isaiah, the first chapter.
Isaiah 1.
Verses 11 through 17.
11 through 17. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in this solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread your hands out in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Keep going.
217.
"Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." So it's not just a judgment. There's a prescription there for how to fix it.
And that's what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15, on verse 22, in the middle of the verse, he says, "But behold, to obey is better than sacrifice."
Exactly.
Yeah, that one as well.
We're reading some of the same ones we read last week. But that's okay. It's a good study. That was 1 Samuel 15.
Yeah.
I don't know if anybody's online with us, but no? Okay. So I don't have to repeat everything?
If you don't, then you get out of the habit.
Yeah, I don't want to stay in the habit. 1 Samuel 15, 22 is what Lynn was quoting from. And actually, 23 is just as powerful because 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So that's when Saul was, you know,
deposed.
He was deposed. Because he had rejected the word of the Lord. What else did you have?
Psalm 51. Where is that the Psalm of David about Bathsheba? And in verses 16 and 17.
Psalm 51, 16 and 17. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Yes.
Then I have Psalm 34, verse
15. Psalm 34. What verse did you say?
15.
Psalm 34, 15. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth."
And that is quoted in 1 Peter 3:12.
It's good enough for Peter. It's good enough for us. 1 Peter, what, 3?
3.
And verse 12, yes. And he starts in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For," and then he quotes, "the one who desires life, to love, and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Yes. So, if we expect God to hear our prayer, we need to be righteous. We need to live a righteous life. Anything else?
That's pretty much it.
Okay. Anything else on this question? We'll move on to the next one. Question 66. Whom does the Lord love? Well, he loves everybody, right? He does. That's the quick answer. But that's not the answer that we're getting in this passage. That's not the answer that we're striving to achieve in this question. Whom does the Lord love? In verse 9, he says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness." So, we know he loves everybody, but he especially loves those who pursue righteousness. What does that mean? We just talked about it. That's why I said we'll talk about it more on this next question. But to pursue something is to chase after it.
I'm sorry, would that still like the agape kind of love?
Oh, that's a good question. This is not Greek. This is written in Hebrew, so I'm not really sure. You have something in there in your Bible tools? No. Says what that word is?
Oh, I mean, I can find out what the Hebrew word is.
Yeah, what the Hebrew word is?
No, I can't. Not this one.
Okay. But he loves one who pursues righteousness.
I have
to love or to have affection for.
Are there multiple?
Corresponding Greek lists both agapao and phileo.
Ah, the corresponding Greek lists both. So, that was a good question. Because we know, John 3:16, God so loved the world. He doesn't love the ways of the world, but he loves the people in the world. And so he does love everybody. But in this passage that we're reading, he says, you know, it's a contrast. That's what all the proverbs are. They're contrasting the wicked and the good. And he says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness. So we have the ways of the wicked and the ways of the righteous. The Bible has a lot to say about righteousness. And we said it earlier in the last question. It's not what we determine as righteous. There's people who claim that what they're doing is righteous or what they think is righteous. I know I've said this many times before, but the hijackers who took down the Twin Towers in 2001, they believed that they were doing the right thing. They honestly believed it. Were they correct? No, they had believed a lie. And the lie that they believed was that they were doing a righteous act. They thought they were going to earn heaven by killing all those people. But they were misinformed. They believed a lie. So is it possible to think you're doing the right thing and not be doing the right thing? Yeah, it's very possible. There's people doing it every single day of the year, every single day of life. There's people who think they're doing the right thing. They think they're believing the right thing, speaking the right thing, doing the right thing, and they're not. They have believed a lie, and that's causing them to speak the wrong thing and to do the wrong thing. So it's important for us to know that we are doing the right thing. And righteousness is determined by what God tells us to do. Pursuing righteousness. Proverbs 11, so we just were there not too long ago. Proverbs 11, verse 19. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. Steadfast in righteousness. What does that mean?
Holding on.
Continuing in. Yeah. It doesn't mean you just do a righteous act every now and then, but it means you live your life in righteousness. 21:21. Proverbs 21, verse 21.
I'm just going to back up a second on what you just said. Talked about pursuing evil. We talked about pursuing righteousness, and mm-hmm. Let's talk about pursuing evil, chasing after it, making sure that you're doing a lot of evil things. And you look around and you do kind of see that.
Oh, yeah, unfortunately.
You pursue one or the other. It's your choice.
There are people who pursue evil every day. Proverbs 21:21 says, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Well, pursuing righteousness means you're going to find righteousness. Isn't that pretty much what Jesus said about seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened? It's the same exact notion.
Can you read that one more time, please?
21:21, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Does yours read differently?
A little bit. It says, he who followeth after righteousness and kindness findeth life, righteousness, and honor.
So it's got kindness instead of loyalty.
Yeah.
Well, those are both good things.
Loyalty implies the steadfastness that we just were reading about.
Mm-hmm.
Sticking with it.
Yes, it does. Isaiah 51 verse 1, while we're still in the Old Testament, then I'm going to jump over to the New. But Isaiah 51, it's a exhortation to those who pursue righteousness. He says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was, not light here, when he was but one, I called him, and then I blessed him and multiplied him. It continues on, but the point at the beginning is, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Well, that's our Creator. Yes. Keep going, verse 3. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort her. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody.
He's saying that this is going to be what the prophet of it is.
The prophet of seeking. The prophet of pursuing righteousness. Yes. All of those things. The reward. Jumping into the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Part of the Beatitudes, Jesus says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The pursuit of righteousness, Jesus calls the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, you know, we live in a society where not many of us hunger and thirst, but you know, because we're affluent people. When we get hungry, we eat. When we get thirsty, we drink. But there are people who are hungry and don't have anything to eat, and thirsty and have nothing to drink. And those people know what hunger and thirst is. And that's the way Jesus says we should hunger and thirst for righteousness, as if we need it so badly to live. And that's what hunger and thirst is. We know that we need to eat. We know that we need to drink in order to live. But what Jesus is saying is that we need to hunger and we need to have that same feeling toward righteousness. If we want to live everlastingly, we want everlasting life, then we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, which means follow after it, pursue it, chase it, attain it.
Someone is so hungry and so thirsty they cannot think about anything else.
Right. Thank you. That's what I was trying to say. That's why I marriage it. You can say what I was trying to say in better words. But yes, hunger and thirst as if there's nothing else worth that. That is the most worthwhile thing we can do, is hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 11. I know we were just there with what Lynn said. Excuse me. I'm going to read a little bit further. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Pursuing after righteousness is pursuing after God. And what's the reward? The reward is God. We get to spend eternity with God. We get to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. And that's why we do that. That's our end goal. Second Timothy 2:22. Paul tells Timothy, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You just look at that one verse. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Well, pursuing one is pursuing all of them, because we're following the gospel. The gospel message includes these things. To follow righteousness is to follow faith, and it is to follow love and peace. They're all bundled together. And then it says, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Who's that? It's our brethren. This is a group effort. We're supposed to pursue righteousness together. And this is where we do that, when we assemble. We assemble and we encourage one another, and we sometimes admonish one another. We exhort one another. We encourage. That's the main thing I get out of when we get together is I'm encouraged. And I'm so discouraged when I see the people who aren't here. It's a major discouragement. But we are to be encouraged by one another's presence. And we can pursue righteousness together. So that's what we're doing. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Now this passage in Romans, it sort of defines what righteousness is, because it's not of our own doing, as we've already said. We spent quite a bit of time talking about this in the Romans class on Tuesday. Starting in verse 30, Romans chapter 9, verse 30. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And then he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, he goes into great detail in this chapter, but jumping down to verse 17, he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, that's sort of the theme of the whole book of Romans. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, and where we define what our righteousness is, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So where do we find God's definition of righteousness for us to live? It's in the gospel. That's where it's found. That's what it says right here. We find the righteous life that God wants us to live. So if we want to live according to God's righteousness and not the one that we came up with, then we got to go to the gospel and say, here's how God wants me to live. And if I live the way God wants me to live, then I'm living a righteous life. That's the end of the class. I got more on that question. So we're going to leave off at 66. Question 66 for next week.